standing with me and turn this morning to John chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 18. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your word this morning, and we pray that your Spirit would make your word clear to us. Keep us attentive as we hear from your word today. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth, and that only your truth would be proclaimed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're moving on in this series of messages here in December on the promise of Jesus Christ. Today we are talking about the promise realized. This promise that was spoken of way back in the book of Genesis in chapter 3:15 has now come. Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. Last week we looked at Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man, and we focused our attention on the promised seed of the woman that was to come from that prophecy given to us in verse 15. Genesis 3:15 states, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." There is no joy without us realizing our sin problem and the fact that we need a Savior. The angelic message from Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The Messiah has come, the one who will deal with sin and the curse of sin, the one who conquered death and hell, the one who was long expected. For hundreds and hundreds of years, people have been waiting for this Messiah. They knew a deliverer was coming. They were hoping and waiting for this one Messiah, this seed of the woman mentioned in Genesis. Do we realize why Jesus needed to come to earth? Do we realize why the entire course of human history is measured before Christ and after Christ? He is the pinnacle of history. All of history is either looking ahead to his coming or looking back to his time on earth as God in the flesh, fully God and fully man, or even looking ahead to his coming again. Our calendars revolve around Jesus Christ. We used to say B.C. before Christ and A.D. Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. Man tries to change that to B.C.E. before the common era, or C.E., the common era. But what distinguishes one from the other? It's the birth of Jesus Christ. The birth of Christ. And we ought to go back to saying, in the year of our Lord 2017, or in a few weeks, the year of our Lord 2018, you and I live in the time when Jesus Christ has come. Light and joy has come into our world. But we also long and we look forward to that time when Jesus Christ returns for His bride, the church. So praise God for the birth of Jesus Christ. Praise God for the incarnation. We speak of the incarnation this time of year because that word incarnation accurately describes what happened when Jesus Christ came into the world, and it describes it better than the word birth. The Word became flesh, John states here in his Gospel, and dwelt among us. At the birth of Jesus Christ, we have the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, take on human flesh. This is no mere baby being born, but two natures in one being. The incarnation is more than just a birth. It is the point in time which God became man. The Westminster Larger Catechism describes this well in two questions. Question 36 of the Larger Catechism states, who is the mediator of the covenant of grace? Who is our mediator? And the answer to that is, the only mediator of the covenant of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, of one substance and equal with the Father, in the fullness of time became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two entire distinct natures and one person forever. Just think of how much good news and biblical truth there is in just that one answer. Jesus Christ did not begin to exist at His birth. He is and ever will be the eternal Son of God, of one substance and equal with the Father. He was begotten, not made. Jesus Christ is not a created being. Jesus Christ is a part of the eternal Godhead, the Trinity. And from the point of His incarnation, where He became a man, He continues to be God and man in two entire distinct natures and one person forever. The next question speaks of how this happened. Question 37, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? The answer to that, Christ the Son of God became man by taking to Himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, of her substance and born of her, yet without sin. The Son of God became man by taking to Himself a true body and a reasonable soul. Man errs and goes into heresy when either the humanity or the divinity of Jesus Christ are left out or they are emphasized over the other. He is fully God and fully man. To claim that Jesus did not have a true body and a reasonable soul is wrong, is unbiblical thought, is sin. To try and capture the humanity of Christ in an image devoid of His divinity makes Him merely a man and denies one of His natures that makes Him the true Redeemer of mankind. Praise God for Jesus Christ, the God-man. Praise God for the seed of the woman who was prophesied, and we rejoice in that today. As we look at John 1, verses 1 through 18 today, we get this big picture of God sending His one and only Son into the world. John 1, verses 1 through 3 again say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning of John's Gospel, right away we see some great truths about the identity of Jesus Christ. There was no time when Jesus Christ did not have a beginning. Christ always was. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The scripture also helps us define the deity of Christ. Lest you have any doubt who this Jesus is that John is describing, John makes it clear in verse 1 that Jesus is God. By an appeal back to the creation of the world, we see the Son of God who made all things. He was in the beginning with God before anything else. Christ was not the first creation of God. He was and is God Almighty. Now John continues this emphasis on the deity of Christ throughout his gospel by using those I am statements that we read of to point back to that time when Moses asked God at the burning bush, "Who should I say sent me?" And God said in Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." In the Gospel of John, Jesus directly uses this name of God, I am, many times. In John 6:20, we read, "But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid." And the Greek writing there uses that term, I am. John 8:24, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Jesus states very clearly in John 8:24 that unless you believe in the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God, you will die in your sins. John 8:28, "So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority but speak just as the Father taught me." John 8:58, "Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." There is no mistaking Jesus' words in John 8:58, for the very next verse states, "So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus was claiming to be God. Before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him to death. To those Jews who heard that, that was blasphemy. John 18, verse 5, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am He." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. This is in the garden as Jesus was arrested in John chapter 18. He says, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "I am. I am He." This is another one of my favorite verses showing the divinity and the power of Jesus Christ. A strange thing happens here in John chapter 18 to those who come to arrest Jesus. "I am He." The very next verse, verse 6, states, "When Jesus said to them, I am He, they drew back and fell to the ground." We know that Scripture teaches this, that there is a day coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it's amazing to me that those who were sent to arrest Jesus fell to the ground when he proclaimed his divinity. One other I am statement that I want to read to you is from John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 21 through 26. This is Jesus with the woman at the well. In verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Now listen to these last two verses. Verse 25. "The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am." So we have these direct I am statements by Jesus Christ here in the Gospel of John that are recorded. We also have seven metaphorical statements as well that we're often familiar with in the Gospel of John. Jesus states in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life." In John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world." And we'll see this concept of light throughout John's Gospel, but especially in these verses here in chapter 1 that we're looking at. In John 10, I am the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. In John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 15, I am the true vine. These seven metaphorical I am statements of Jesus. Who is this Jesus? He is the King of glory. He is very God of very God. Verse 3 of John chapter 1 states, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Think about what John is saying here. Without Jesus Christ, nothing would exist. How important is Jesus Christ? Our existence, our very world itself is dependent upon Christ. This idea continues on in verses 4 and 5. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Remember that before the promise of Jesus Christ, after the fall of man, there is only darkness. As man is lost and dead in sin, there is only one source of hope. Nothing else can save you. There is no hope in anything else that this world has to offer us. Woe to the one who trades the pleasures of the world and loses his very soul. It is in Jesus Christ that we find life and light. Man without Christ faces death and darkness. In Christ, there is life. In Christ, there is life. And praise God that this life that Jesus gives is the light of men. A light that darkness cannot overcome. And we can also praise God for his common grace to men. We know that we all deserve God's wrath and curse. We deserve to be left in our sins. And we know because of the common grace of God that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Because of the common grace of God, man is not as bad as he could be. Because of the common grace of God, even the unregenerate man enjoys blessings in this life. Even the one who is dead in sin experiences this common grace of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. How dependent are we upon Jesus Christ? He upholds the very universe by the word of his power. But do we really live that way? Do we really act that way? Do we stop every single day and give thanks to God for Jesus Christ? Not like we should. The author of Hebrews states that the last days are not today or some future date, not the end of the world when Jesus returns, but those living in the first century hearing these words. Peter states the same thing in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when he's quoting from the prophet Joel and says, in the last days you will see all of these signs take place. And then he goes on to describe to the people what they are viewing that very day in Jerusalem. With the birth of Jesus Christ, we realize that this promise given by God way back in the Garden of Eden has been realized. The birth of the one who was there at the creation of the world. The birth of the one who upholds all things by the power of his word. The birth of the one who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Light has come into the world. For those who are in darkness, a light has dawned. That is the message of the prophet Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Christ. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them a light shone. In the latter time, Scripture tells us that Christ was born in the fullness of time. At just the right moment in history, light came into the world. John tells us here the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. What a blessing for us that light has come into the world. What a blessing that darkness cannot overcome the light of Christ. And oh, how we enjoy lights at this time of year. Do they remind us of the light of Jesus Christ? Do we take rest and comfort in the fact that no matter how dark and discouraging the world can be at times, no matter how much sin and misery and even evil we see, they do not overshadow the light of Jesus Christ? That does not change the fact that this light exposes the darkness and conquers sin and brings light and life to all who would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and simply believe. Verses 6 through 8 in John 1 give us the identity of John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. John the Baptist was not the light of the world. John was one who was sent by God to point the way to Jesus Christ. We desire that others may come to a knowledge of the truth and may see the true light of light, Jesus Christ. God often uses his followers to be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ. We, too, in many ways, point the way to the light. We share the hope that is within us to all who would ask. But here John the Baptist was especially sent by God to lead the way, to point the way to Christ, lest anyone miss this prophecy fulfilled by God, the birth of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist points the way. John is the one who identifies Jesus Christ with these words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And today God is pleased with the foolishness of preaching to draw men to himself. As Scripture is shared and the message of good news is proclaimed, God changes hearts and lives by the power of the gospel. Sometimes I wonder if we who have been Christians for many, many, many years forget the wonder it is that God saves people and draws them to himself. Do we forget that the kingdom of God is ever expanding? Do we forget that the kingdom of Satan is being destroyed and all things are subjected to Jesus Christ and more are being drawn into the kingdom of God? Our desire is that all would bow the knee to Christ. That every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That all would praise God and proclaim joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. We long to see people come to Christ. Let us never tire of hearing that good news. Let us never grow weary in doing good. Let us always look with hope because of Jesus Christ. The world seems dark, but true light has come into the world. Verse 9 tells us this truth. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Again, we see an appeal to this common grace of God. The very fact that Jesus Christ upholds all things by the power of his word. The very fact that Christ was born. The very fact that God did not smite us in our sleep last night. The very fact that you and I are breathing air this morning shows forth the common grace of God. There is light in this world. I know that there is sin in the world. We have to be truthful about sin. The sin we see around us, the sin that remains within us. We cannot ignore sin. We cannot disregard sin. But I don't spend my time focused only upon the sin and the darkness, but instead we should be looking to the light. The next section of chapter 1 speaks of those who received him and those who did not receive him. While Christ, by his very nature, by his very being, brings light into a darkened world, and God, by his common grace, shows care even to those who are not his people, the true realization of this light is only for those who are the elect of God, only those whom God has redeemed by his Son. Verses 10 through 13, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We know that Jesus was rejected and killed by his own people. There are those who reject Christ, and there are those who receive him. Praise God that all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave that right to become children of God. Children not born by the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. God is the author of our salvation, beginning and end. We often say salvation is monergistic. God alone saves. We cannot save ourselves. God saves those who are his. Ephesians tells us that believers in Christ were set apart from before the very foundation of the world. Praise God for the Holy Spirit working in the salvation of man. Praise God that it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ by which I am declared righteous and not my own righteousness. Praise God that I can rest in Christ alone. I can't rest in my wisdom. Can't rest in my choice to follow God. I can't rest in my anything. But God gives faith as a gift to those whom he draws to himself. The Holy Spirit brings those who are dead in sin to life in Christ. And they are given that ability to believe and respond in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet Scripture teaches us that a free offer of the gospel is to go out to all people. We do not know those that God may save, so the message is proclaimed and preachers are tasked with the message to tell people to be reconciled to God, to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not a matter of human ability, or no one would desire a Christless eternity. No one would desire hell. No one would desire to dwell in darkness instead of light, despair instead of hope. So we pray for those who have not responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ that God would change hearts, and we continue to share a message of hope and light to all who would listen. There are those who will receive him, John says, and there are those who will reject him. Jesus Christ is a very polarizing figure. He himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's only one road to heaven, and that is Jesus Christ and him alone. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became truth and dwelt among us. The word dwell here comes from the Greek word skenao and literally means to pitch a tent, encamp, to tabernacle, to dwell in a tent, to dwell, to have one's abode. Some will translate this word became flesh and pitched his tent among us or tabernacled among us, dwelt with us. Remember that Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The true light has come into the world. John's readers may have understood the reference back to the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple of God and the presence of God with his people in those physical places of the tabernacle and then the temple. Exodus chapter 40 verses 34 and 35 tell us, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God resided with his people Israel. The presence of God was said to have resided between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, that mercy seat. Christ resides now with his people, God with us, Emmanuel. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That which was invisible became flesh, became incarnate, and dwelt among the people of God. And today we have this third person of the Trinity and the Holy Spirit residing with God's people so that God's presence is always with us. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Praise God for his indwelling Spirit, his presence with us. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Praise God for the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that He was manifested in the flesh. John 1:15 through 18, the last few verses, says, John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This is He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." John the Baptist tells us that Jesus was before him, even though John the Baptist was his older cousin. He acknowledges the divinity of Jesus Christ. He is God. He has always been. He also acknowledges the law cannot save. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has made known the Father. Jesus Himself said, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." Hebrews says He is the exact imprint of His being, very God of very God. For all of this time, the King's coming was anticipated and looked for in the past. But in Christ we know the King has come. Let earth receive her King. God gave a promise that He would send the seed of the woman to bruise the head of the serpent. That promise was realized in the birth of Jesus Christ. And even in Christ's birth, we see Satan trying to get rid of Christ, for he knows the truth of God's word, that this seed of the woman would be his end. So Herod has all the children, 2 years of age and younger, murdered in Bethlehem after the birth of Christ. Because of the visit of the Magi who are looking for the one who was born King of the Jews. Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw His star when it rose and have come to worship Him." There are those who worship this King of the Jews, and there are those who reject Him. May we give thanks and glory and praise to God for this promised Messiah who has been born, the one in whom we find light, the one in whom we find hope. The Word became flesh. The King has come, and the King is coming again. May that be the message of hope that we are quick to share this Christmas and all throughout the year, as God has blessed us abundantly in His Son. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Your Word which gives us such great detail about Your Son, who He is. That promised Messiah who is coming, anticipated for so many hundreds of years. And yet at the fullness of time, You saw fit to bring Your Son into this world. Very God and very man. We rejoice in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Word becoming flesh. We rejoice in the light and hope of the glory of Christ. We rejoice because there is salvation found in no other. Help us to look to that light, not only for ourselves, but to share that hope to those who ask us. May we be willing to praise and proclaim Your joy. In Jesus' name we pray.